And I want to talk about this morning something. It is, if you will, a Father's Day theme, you know, but not looking at particularly at a father or the fathers, but I want to look at the Father's house. The Father's house. When we talk about the Father's house, Jesus talked about his Father's house. He said, "My Father's house." He used that phrase several times in the Gospels. He's referring to, obviously, where the Father's dwelling is, but we also then look at it and saying, well, this is the place of home, of heaven, the place where God is. So we can kind of, you know, in many ways use those terms interchangeably. Jesus definitely did it. And I don't know what your thoughts are when it comes to thoughts about heaven or the Father's house. Some just think it's this big, faraway thing out there that's kind of just, you know, and we're going to be there isolated in some corner of the whatever, and, you know, we're going to just like kind of chill out and just this, and then after a week we'll be bored. Well, no, you misunderstand heaven. Heaven's going to be crazy, wild, wonderful, dynamic, never boring. We don't even understand what it's going to be like. We don't. We don't understand it. Paul, when he had the privilege of seeing a glimpse of it for a short time, said, "I can't even tell you about it. I can't even use the words. I can't even speak about it, man. It's going to be an amazing place." And one thing about it is you're not going to be there alone. You're not going to be there alone. Now, relationships here on earth can be complicated. And as we talk about relationships with fathers and children and all those different things, if we're looking at Father's Day today, you know, it can be complicated. Some of you had great relationship or relationships now with your father. You maybe had a great relationship, you know, with your father before, if he's no longer with us. You know, you may have had a terrible one. You may have, you know, just had an awful experience, maybe grew up without a dad or even a father figure, you know, all different things that go through our minds. But we sometimes want to carry those thoughts of whatever our experience is on earth. And we always want to, well, not we want to do it, but we just tend to then look at those experiences and think about that's what it's going to be like, you know, later in heaven, so to speak. Well, listen, even if you had the greatest experience here with your father, it's going to be so much better with your father in heaven. If you had a bad experience in your father's house, it's going to be nothing like the experience you're going to have in your father's house in heaven. It's something beyond your imagination. It's something more amazing than you could even conceive. So Jesus called it his father's house. We know he said this in one place in John chapter 14 after he was with the disciples at the time of the Last Supper, and as he was telling them about how he was going to go away, he knew what their emotions were in realizing that he was going to be leaving them. They were confused, even though he told them clearly what was going to happen. Their minds just couldn't really receive it at that time, and they just never really got it until after all the events that took place, you know, later they finally got it. But he says to them in John 14, verse 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, as we read those few verses, I know again how many times our minds work, that we're thinking about, oh, Jesus is preparing a place for me, and man, I finally get mansion. Bam! And whatever your definition of a mansion is, it's in your head and you're like, cool, I'm going to go to the mansion. I'm going to just hang out. And if it's a mansion, I probably got some servants, you know. Lay by the pool, sit at the long table for dinner, you know. Go to my theater at night, just watch a movie, you know. Go into the hot tub. It's an unfortunate translation from the original language. It really just says dwelling place. Now, that's not to pop your bubble. It's to refocus you into what the realities more likely will be. The reality is, he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare those places for you. Now, whatever the preparation is and whatever those dwelling places actually are, we don't really know. We don't. I know you still got the mansion idea, and you're thinking, oh, he's taking it away from me now. He's like, I could see the bulldozer coming, knocking down my mansion. You know? No, listen, whatever it is, whatever the dwelling place is that he is preparing for us is better than you could even hope or imagine. Okay? Because listen, if you got a big, gigantic mansion house, it needs a lot of upkeep. Even the toilets in a mansion get clogged sometimes, you know what I mean? It's, you know, the air conditioner don't work, you know? But whatever the dwelling place is, it's better than you could even imagine it will be. Now, there's some, and I hold to this a little bit. I'm not dogmatic with it because we don't know. But there's some that actually hold that, especially with when we look at this idea of dwelling places and his talk about, you know, us being the temple of the Holy Ghost and then later the dwelling places of God and all these different things, that what he's preparing for us are the glorified bodies that we will dwell with in all eternity. I don't know if that is what the dwelling place is, but it is one potential, it's a possibility of what it is. But my point is, I want us to understand that whatever it is, it's amazing, wonderful. But see, that's not what makes it so great. What makes it great is that he says that where I am, you will be also. See, in the context of the history of the time that he would be speaking this to his disciples, their minds, like ours, would always go to pictures in their heads about trying to relate what he's saying to kind of experiences that we have. But in this case, it would be good if they were relating what he was saying to their own experience, because in their experience, they would understand this idea of the culture of their time. And the culture in their time is that when someone would have a family, they have the family house, they would live and grow up in the father's house. When they got old enough to now have a family of their own, like in our culture, what happens is at some point you grow up and then you say, adios, I'm going to college, I'm going to go work, I'm going to go rent my own place, or I'm getting married, I'm going to buy my own house, or whatever I'm going to do. You get up and you say, I'm old enough to get out of the house. Well, back in that day, when they grew up in the father's house, when they went to that point of now going to the next step and getting married, what they would do is they would build onto the existing house. They would build additional rooms. You know, it's called, the term is called an insula, and this insula basically was like a little compound. Now, they didn't have to be rich. They didn't have to have a rambling estate. Even a modest house, they could add on to. And that's what they would do. So as the son grew up in his father's house, when it's time he met the girl and then going to propose, he would propose to her. They would be betrothed. And he would go back home to his father's house during the betrothal period, and he would work on the house, work on the room. And when the father said it was ready, when the father said it was ready, he would go get his bride. They would have the ceremony, and she would come to live where? In the father's house. That's the mindset and the image, and that's what they did back then. That was very common. So heaven, father's house, is not this place, okay, that's my dad's house. My house is all across town over here, or, I moved over to Jersey or whatever. No, it's right there. It's the same place. So heaven's not going to be a lonely, isolated place. It's going to be very intimate with a lot of other people. It's going to be a community. So Jesus knew this. When he spoke to the disciples, they would get this idea. And again, as I said earlier, that it's Jesus' desire that we be with him. Now, in another place of Scripture, though, in John's Gospel, I want to talk about how great that desire is for Jesus that he has within him for us to be in the Father's house. Now, this is earlier in his ministry. This, when he spoke about my Father's house in many rooms, that was a little bit later on. That's right before the cross. This is earlier in his ministry in John chapter 2 when he was going up to the Passover. And he was going up to Jerusalem. We're going to read in verse 13, and we'll start now in verse 14. 13, he says he's going up to Jerusalem. 14 says, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, he was able to say his father's house in that context because, as you remember, there was this desire of David to build a house, a permanent structure. They were in the, you know, they had the tabernacle, but they didn't have a permanent structure. He said, where God, you can dwell with us, with your people. And David wasn't allowed to build it, but Solomon was. And when Solomon built this house, you know, we talked about this just recently, the presence of God just filled that place. And God was dwelling there amongst the people. And in that sense, Jesus said, this temple is the presence of my Father. It's my Father's house. And he says, you guys have done all this crazy stuff in here. You've made it a den of thieves. You've made it this crazy, chaotic place where there's all these animals in there and the money and exchanging hand and the doves and this and that. And people are getting over on this one and cheating that one and all this. He said, get out! Get out! Not only were they doing those things in his father's house, but because of all of that merchandising going on and all of that stuff that's going on, it really impeded the people's progress to come into the house to worship God, to get close to God. Because as soon as they go in, all they see is all this nonsense going on. And then we get turned off, and they may not even go in. Who wants to go bother and walk past that line of people trying to get your money and cheat you and do all this nonsense going on? We don't even want to go here anymore. He says, no, 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 get out. Get out of my father's house. Now, when the disciples saw this, verse 17 said, they remembered, this was written in the Old Testament, that the zeal for your house has eaten me up. They saw his zeal for the father's house and what the zealousness was, not so much of just getting them out of there and all the nonsense they were doing. He's basically saying to them, get out of here because you're keeping people away from God. You're keeping people from being able to come into the presence of God, to come into this house where his presence is here, and to spend time with God. So get out of here. No more. And when he said this, that you made my father's house this den of thieves, you know, this place of merchandise, we recognize too that early in his ministry, early in his life before his ministry, when he was 12 years old, remember they went up for the feast and they went back home and he stayed back and they didn't know that he was stayed behind. They finally realized he was missing. They come back and look for him. What happens when they finally find him? Where? In the temple. He says, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? I'm in the house. I'm in my father's house. I'm doing business in my father's house. See, he was very protective of this place because what they were doing was keeping people away from the house, not drawing them in. Now, I know everybody has, again, I'm talking a lot about the way we think of things. Because, you know, we all think of things a little bit differently, you know, our minds work. And I tell you all the time, you don't want to know how this brain works. You don't. You just don't want to know what goes on inside of here. But we think of things. Now, I don't know what image you have about Jesus clearing out that temple. He comes in, looks around, makes up this whip, and then he just goes off. Get out! Get out! By himself. He didn't call his army. He didn't call his boys, the fishermen. He didn't say, come on, guys, let's clear this place up. No, he does it. Clears them all out. Single-handedly. And after it's all done, it doesn't say, and Jesus got arrested. Did you read that in there? He got booked and thrown into the jail. It doesn't say that after he kicked them all out, when he left, they were all outside waiting for him, and they all pummeled on him, beat him down, right? No, he kicked them out, and they're like, whoa! You think, well, Jesus didn't have to answer for this? Well, yes and no. He didn't have to answer to it from their hands. In fact, they were so confused that later in that chapter, verse 18, he's talking to him back and forth about this place and about the Father's house and the temple. And they say, what sign do you show us these things? And Jesus answered them in verse 19 of chapter 2. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now their brains go to, wait a minute, you're going to knock down this building? Okay, and even if you were to knock down this building, they said 46 years it took to build this place. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? And he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. Because he recognized that what he came to do was not just to physically do the clearing of the temple. He came to make a way through the brokenness of his body, through the cross, to give us access to God permanently. Not just temporarily, not just when we go up on feast days, or not when we go, no, I'm going to make a way. Destroy this temple. I will raise it up. And in the raising up of the temple, he proved the exact reason he came to this earth, and that was to be the sacrifice for sin, to give us an opportunity to come back to the Father's house. And that's why he's so zealous. That was his mission. But more than his mission, it was his heart. It was his heart. In fact, I'll show you that scripturally, that this is his heart. That's where the zeal came from. His heart was that people would be able to come back to the Father's house. Look at John 17 in his beautiful, wonderful prayer that he prayed to the Father. And guess what? He was praying for who? Say it louder. One more time. Just want to make sure. Okay. All right. He was praying for us. And look what he says in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Where? In my Father's house. I want them all to be in the house. That's his heart. That's his heart. That's his desire. Yeah, he was protective of his Father's house. He didn't like to see the nonsense going on, but he didn't like that they were keeping people from having access to God that they needed to have. I mentioned this morning in New Jersey, I don't know if Robert remembered, I said, hey, Rob, do you remember when we had to kick people out of Mom and Dad's house? It was so nonsense going on. And get out! You ain't going to do this stuff here. Get out! Jesus said, get out, because this is the house of prayer. This is a house of worship. This is a house of drawing close to my Father, because my desire is that they would see that I've come to save them so that one day we would be with him eternally in my Father's house. So, Jesus now, in John 14 that we talked about earlier, when he's telling them that don't let your heart be troubled, you know, my Father's house has many rooms. It's there's a lot of rooms up there. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, right? And he says in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, he's probably saying that again to, you know, he's always trying to draw things out of them and get their understanding, and they're like, you're short-circuiting. But he's trying to say, you know, you understand the imagery I'm giving you of the Father's house. You're mine. You're my betrothed. I'm going to prepare the place, and I'm going to come. You know what that means. I'm going back to my Father's house. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus looks at him and says to him, I am the way. See, Thomas, you can't get to the Father's house but through me, through this temple that will be destroyed, if you will, the earthly temple on that cross brutally. But because of that, when I raise it up on the third day, I've conquered hell and sin and death, and I will make a way for you to come back to the Father. I am the way. And I am the truth. Not only am I speaking the truth to you, I am the truth. And not only am I speaking the truth now, but you, everything that the Bible has said from the time of man's creation, all through the scriptures, all pointing to this time, that this is the truth of why I came, to make a way back home. And I'm the life, because without me, you're going to spend eternity separated from God, and there's no life in that. No one comes to the Father except through me. He wants us to come home. He's done everything that he can do to make our way back to the Father. But he wants to make sure that we understand that there is, while it's many rooms, and I always have this image in my head too. In my Father's house, there are many rooms or many dwelling places. And I get the sense, and again, some of us who are very logically minded think, oh, God knows and he's building X amount of rooms for all the people who are going to come. Well, yes, God knows everything. That's somewhat true. But think about it this way. Here it is. Here's the dwelling place. Another one comes and accepts Jesus. Okay, let's build another one, Father. Okay, another one comes. Let's build another one, Father. Because I can keep building them, Father. As long as they keep coming, I want to keep building them. There's many dwelling places. For as many as will come will have a place. And he says from that time, that's why I came. That's my purpose, to come and make a way and prepare a place for you in my Father's house so that you can come to be where we are together and we will be there for all eternity. And that's why when he came on the scene initially, the first words out of Jesus' mouth that were recorded in his earthly ministry is what? Repent. Turn away from everything that's keeping you away from going back to your Father's house. Whatever it is, maybe you think you can find another way back. No. I just thought of something. When I was still living at home, I remember staying out much later than I should many, many times, and my father locked the door. So I would jump the alley, jump the gate, jump into my yard, put up the trash cans, jump through the back, through the flat, and jump into my window. I found another way in. Thought I was cool until they knew that that's what I was doing. Oh, I was in bed early. Dad, you must have locked in. I was sleeping. No. See, I thought I found another way in, and yeah, I did, but it really wasn't a way in. The only way in was through the front door. Jesus said, there's only one way in. You might think there's other ways to get in. There's only one. Jesus said, if you try to come in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. No, you'll be thrown out. You'll never get in. There's one way. So repent of any other way that you think that you can get back home. There's only one way. Repent. Come to me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You must be, he said to Nicodemus in John 3:3. He said, you must be born again. That's it. One way. Repent of your sin. Own up to it. Recognize that religion's not going to save you, no matter how zealous you are in your religion. Religion can't save you. That's your attempt to go in another way. Being good. I'll just be good enough so that when God's seeing if I can get in, I'll say, okay, you're better than that one, and okay, I'll let you in because I left one more room left, so I'll let you into the one room. No! No, there's only one way, through him, through the cross, through his finished work. And when you, if you are here today and you have received that forgiveness, you've repented and you received that forgiveness, if that's you, then I want to say to you that when that moment took place, and if it's not you, if you will, by the end of this message, or hopefully soon, if you do not, or maybe you're going to share with somebody else that you love and you want to show them the way home, whenever they receive Christ, you know what happens? What happens at the moment they receive Christ? The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, I think it's verse 10, that there is joy. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when you came to Christ, or if you come today and you receive him in Christ, all heaven's going to break out in celebration. You know why? They know that's the heart of the Father. He wants you to come home. That's his heart. He wants you home. See, now I can think of no better way to kind of bring this all together to show us the heart of the Father is to talk about the story that Jesus told about the prodigal. Now, you probably all know it, most of you know it, but just in case you don't or if you've forgotten that story, I kind of give it in broad strokes, not looking at the whole thing or reading the whole thing, but it's a story about a family. It was a father, and he had two sons, and the younger of the son decides what? I want my inheritance right now. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Now when you're dead, I want it now. So basically he was saying to his father, I wish you would die now. Really, that's what he's saying. Wish you would die now so I can get my inheritance. That's what I want. That was a terrible thing to the father who loved his kids. You know what I mean? Did everything probably for them, right? Also, it was a public humiliation, you know, in the community. His son wants his father dead. He wants his inheritance now. What's the father do? Oh, they have a big fight, it says. They argue for weeks and days. He gets his son and he sends him away into a place and they keep him tied down. And no. He doesn't even argue. He just says, all right. He's hurt. He's crushed. But he says, all right. All right. That's what you really want, huh? And he lets the son, his son, the knucklehead, right, exercise his free will. You want it? Okay, go. Here, go. Go. So the son's like, yes. Gets his inheritance and he goes. And he goes to a far off place and basically he's into a Gentile place. He just goes and leaves it all together. And he just, and while he's there, man, he thinks he's got the life now. He's the commander of his own ship. He can run his own way. He could do his own thing. I don't need my father. I don't need him telling me what to do. I don't need my father's house. Bye-bye. And in a little while, man, he's flat broke. Feeding pigs. Starving. Has nothing to eat for himself. And in that pigsty, he finally comes to that place where he says, he has that aha moment. Listen, I got to go back home. But I messed up so bad, I burnt every bridge. That if I go home, the only way I'm going to go home is to tell my father, listen, I'm not worthy to come back here. And I don't want you to even call me your son because I can't be your son anymore. But at least hire me. Give me a job. I'll work your land. I'll work your fields. At least I know I'll have some food and a place to sleep. So he has that aha moment. He's got to get back home. And he starts to go. In the meantime, all these years, you can imagine the dad with his wayward son. The dad, like, you know, he loves his son, right? But he lets his son go, but he didn't do it happily. It's not like, this is a great thing. My son wants to be on his own. He goes, no, this is a terrible thing. And he's praying, I'm sure, praying for his son. He's crushed. And he let him go, but he never slammed the door and locked it and said, you can't come back. He's praying for him, waiting for him, hoping. Will he come? Will he come? You get this idea because when the son does come back home, what do we see? We see the picture of the father. He's scanning the horizons. And maybe he did this every day for all we know. Praying. Maybe we go out every day, pray and say, look. And maybe early in the morning, maybe late in the evening, maybe several times a day, he'd do his work and then he'd be praying. Then he'd go out and look and wait for a glimpse of his son. And he didn't see his son. And he'd go back home. And he'd go back home and he'd be brokenhearted again for his wayward son. And what did he do? He looked around the house and he looked at what? An empty room. An empty room. Day after day, month after month, year after year, however long it took, he waited for his son, looked at the empty room. Waited for his son, looked at the empty room. Well, one day he goes out there after the boy has his aha moment and he's looking at the horizons and what's he do? He sees the kid. He probably had to do like triple takes. Is that really him? Because the kid probably looked like a mess. And what does he do? He sees his son. And he throws away all of the cultural norms of his day. He doesn't care about the breaking, you know, the customs and he says, you know, all the taboos, you know. All this. He just picks up his garment and he just starts to run. See, a wealthy man back in that day, an older man, didn't run. He had people to run for him. That was like, no, if you run, there's not, uh-uh. He ran, man. He runs to get to his son. He sees his son. He doesn't wait for his son to come here. He runs to his son. And when he gets to his son, what does he do? He goes, bam! And he goes like this. You stupid. I've been waiting all these years just to do that. I feel good. Can't get out of here. Wait, is that what it says? Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That was another book. It wasn't the right book. He runs and he embraces him. He hugs him. And the kid's got the speech prepared. He's been doing it however long he had to walk. You know, Dad, I can't be your son anymore. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just hire me on. And his father, shut up. Shut up, man. I know. You're our knucklehead. You blew it all. It's stupid. You did. But guess what? You're my son. You always were my son. You always will be my son. Come home. I kept your room waiting for you. I've been waiting for this day. With all of my heart, it's been my desire, it's been my zeal. Everything I've done, nothing that seemed right unless my son came home, and now you're here. He puts the robe on him. Put sandals on his feet. The kid probably barefoot. You know, this kid probably stunk. He was sleeping with the babies. It was terrible. But he says, you're my own. Come on in. They killed the calf, right? And that means that when they killed the calf, it wasn't just for the family. It was like a whole party, the community. And you know how the community must have done this. They must love this, right? I know some of you watch reality shows and stuff like that. You know, they talk over here nice, and they go behind the camera and go, tip, 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 tip. Oh, you know what he did to that kid? That's why the kid really laughed. You know the story. Bah, 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 bah. He's really, that old man, he looks like he's a good guy, but he's really a mean. You know. I'm sure they were talking about him. He don't care now. My son's home. No matter what y'all thought or what y'all said about it, he's home now, and I don't care. We're going to celebrate. My son is home. See, his sadness during that time wasn't a passive sadness of just weeping, and he went like into a shell. And no, he worked, did his job, but his sadness was turned to prayer. It was turned to an activity. It was turned to hope. It was turned to a desire to see his son again. So I don't know where you are when you hear that story in your own heart. I don't know where you are in that story. I don't know if you're going through the father moment with wayward children. I don't know if you're still wayward yourself. See, we tend to think of the story. We say a lot of times prodigals are people that have accepted Christ and they're just like backsliding away from Christ. No, we're born prodigals. Understand that. We are born prodigals. You know what I mean by that? We're born into this world in sin. And we also commit sin, and thereby we have all said to God, because of our sin, I don't want anything to do with you. You say, I never said that to God. Yeah, but you lived your life that way. You didn't care. Oh, I used to go to church from when I was little. Yeah, but you were doing your own thing. You were doing, even your going to church was your own thing, because you thought that you going to church was making you pleasing God, and it had nothing to do with that. He wanted your heart. He didn't want your just outside works. Yeah, but I really love God. Yeah, but do you love him enough to obey him? What do you mean by that? Well, he said that none of you are worthy. The only way you can come to me is to come through me to receive my forgiveness. And if you've not been doing that, you're a prodigal. You're saying to God, no, I don't need you. I could do it my way. And your father is looking down saying, I'm waiting. Come home. Come home. Come home. Come home. The room is ready. Come home. See, what are you waiting for? If you're the prodigal, what are you waiting for? He's made the invitation for you. He made it ready. It's all there. You are a child of the Father. Come, don't renounce your sonship forever and then be separated from your Father for all eternity. That's what basically we do. We're all creations of God. We all have the potential to become the sons and daughters of God. But if we refuse to accept his forgiveness, his invitation, then you know what? Then he says with that broken heart, then go your way forever. And that room is never built. But if you hear the gospel and you hear the love of the Father, if you desire to be in your Father's house and in a place of torment through all eternity, and you hear the gospel message that you must repent, you must be born again, and you've tried everything else and you think there's another way, there is not, and you're hearing it so clearly today, and it's your responsibility now to do with what you've heard. Repent of your way, whatever it is. Turn to Jesus Christ. You don't have to be in a physical pigsty. You don't have to have your life at the lowest part. Some people come to Jesus when everything else has failed. Okay, other people come to Jesus when the world is going great all around them, but they know inside they're in a pigsty. They're bankrupt. They're empty. They know that I got everything, but there's nothing in here. And when you recognize your bankrupt pigsty of a life, you say, I got to go home. And when you repent, you know what you're saying? I'm not worthy to be a son of the Father. I'm not worthy to be a child of my Father. I just want to come in, and he's going to say to you, you're my child. Come home. I made a way for you. I paid the price. I did it all just so you could come this temple, my body was destroyed on the cross so that I could raise it up on the third day, victorious over sin, over death. And now the way home has been paid. The way home has been made. All you have to do is come. And that's what the message is today of our Father's house, to come. Now, if you say, I've done that, great, wonderful. The angels already rejoiced in heaven. That's beautiful. You know what I want you to do? I want you to long for heaven. I want you to long for it. I mean, long for your heavenly home to be with your Father. That's a good thing. But know that we still have work to do. And what's the work that we do here? Is we point other people home. Hey, I'm going home. Are you coming? I'd love to come. Where is it? Well, I can tell you this. It's through Jesus. He'll show you the way. He'll come and even take you there. But you got to come to him. You got to do it his way. That's what we do. Before our worship team comes up, I want to read words from a song that many of you know, if not all of you know. It's a song Phil Wickham just released last year, I think, Homesick for Heaven. Listen to these words. My heart belongs to a country and a king, of a land I've always known but I've never seen. Some call it paradise or the land of the living, while I call it home, and I'm homesick for heaven. I want to walk with Moses on streets of gold and dance with David before your throne. To thank you face to face for the grace you've given. I want to see my children run into your arms and worship the Savior who wears my scars. There's an ache in my heart. I'm homesick for heaven. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Enough for everyone, enough for you. I know it takes some faith, but today you can know without question. Believe in the power of Jesus' name and you're going to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we're going to heaven. No more fear, no more pain, every tear wiped away, crying, holy, holy, every knee on the floor, every voice evermore, crying, holy, holy, yeah, I want to go home, I want to go home, I want to run as fast as I can into your arms, because I was created to be where you are. There's an ache in my heart, I'm homesick for heaven, because I want to walk with Moses on streets of gold, and dance with David before your throne, to thank you face to face for the grace you've given. I want to see my children run into your arms and worship my Savior who wears my scars. There's an ache in my heart, and I am homesick for heaven. Father, thank you for this, oh Lord, wonderful reminder of home, of our Father's house, the place that you promised to go to prepare for us, that where you are, we would be also. But Father, you made it so clear that you want us all to be there. You don't want any to perish outside of your house. You want everyone to come to repentance. So Lord, my prayer today is that if anyone has not yet repented, turn from their way, whatever that way may be, as wholesome as it may seem. Lord, it's the wrong way. Father, I pray that they would repent today and acknowledge that there's only one way to you, and that's to be born again, to by faith turn from their sin, and in faith acknowledge that you died on the cross for their sin and that your blood washes their sin away. If they accept it by faith, you would wash them clean. You would come to live with them now, and then one day that promise that you made to the disciples would be their reality, that you will come to them to bring them where you are, and they can be in heaven forever. And Lord, for us that have accepted that invitation back home, I ask now, Lord God, that you would help us as we're homesick for heaven, to desire it more and more, to look forward to that day when we will see you wherever and whatever you've prepared for us to see you and be with you for all eternity. But Lord, as we long for it, let us remember that we're here to represent you and to point others to the way home. Let us renew our energy. Let us renew our commitment to be zealous for your house in telling others the way home. And that, Lord, that many on that day will join us when we enter in to your presence for all eternity. So, Lord, we just pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand together.